Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 will be our text this morning. The summary of everything Joe just said is I'm getting old. To hear him share those things takes me back several years and just realize how much I love Joe and Allison and what a wonderful friendship and partner in ministry that God has given us. And I just want to encourage this sweet fellowship this morning at what a wonderful church you have, wonderful staff. Brother, it has been a joy to get to know you. Your pastor and I have got a lot of things in common. That may be scary to you, but I have enjoyed the fellowship with him and the staff. And your church, you have a very impressive student ministry. These young people have absolutely amazed me at what God is doing in their lives and just how much they love Jesus. And so I know you are supporting them, and I encourage you to continue to support them as we want to see God raise up a generation that is passionate, as we challenged them last night to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this weekend, we've been challenging them with the theme, The Waking Dead, looking at the power of God, recognizing that we serve a mighty, powerful God who can resurrect the dead, who can give life and change life. And we're going to continue that theme this morning as we look at this passage in Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to please stand. I'd like for us to honor the reading of God's Word. I believe these words come to us with the very authority of God. The Bible is breathed out by God. This is His Word. Here's what the Word is to us this morning. There came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God to not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. They begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered into the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000. And they rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned into the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and the country, and people came to see what was going on. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there. He was clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who was possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but he said, "Go home. Tell your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away. And he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we ask now by your Spirit and your word that you draw us to Christ, and that we would understand this morning, both through your word and in our lives, the power that Jesus has to set us free. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Her hands were shaking, her heart was racing, she was a nervous wreck. After all, she'd never pulled a gun on anyone before. I read about this story of an older lady who wanted to protect herself, and so she went through all the background checks and all the safety courses, and she got herself a handgun. Sure enough, she was walking one day out of the mall and she sees four men in her car. She does what she's been trained to do. She drops her bag, she pulls out her gun, and kind of her elderly voice, she says, "I have a gun and I know how to use it." Those four men ran out of that car like their pants were on fire. They fled that place. She was nervous. She put her bags back in her car. Her hands were shaking. She tried to get the key in the ignition, but it wouldn't work. So she tried to breathe a little bit more, take some deep breaths, calm down. She tried it again. It still didn't work. And then she realized, this is not my car. It was the same color, same make and model. Everything was just like her car that was parked five spots over. And she did the right thing. She drove down to the police station. True story. Drove down to the police station, told the police officer what happened. The man behind the desk, he just started laughing and laughing. He almost fell out of his chair. He was laughing so hard. And he told her to look down the counter, and as she looked down the counter, there were four men, pale as ghosts, reporting a carjacking of a sweet old lady with great hair and thick glasses. Now, fortunately for her, all charges were dropped, no consequences that she faced. And you know, most of us have probably had a time in our life where we thought we knew someone, but we got it wrong. You've done one of those, "Hey, I don't know you." Or if you're in church, it's, "Hey, sister," you know. Most of us have gotten the identity of someone or something wrong. And you know, we can do that in this life, and usually the consequences are not all that severe. But I want to tell you, if you do that with Jesus, the consequences are eternal. If you do not believe and if you do not know who Jesus is and who the Bible reveals Jesus to be, if you do not recognize that and experience that personally, I want to tell you, dear friend, the consequences of getting that identity wrong are forever. That's what Mark wants us to understand here in Mark chapter 5. The key verse in the passage that we just read is verse 7. "And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?'" Mark wants us to understand who Jesus is. He is the Son of the Most High God. If you go back a chapter, Jesus has been performing miracles. He's tired. He gets in a boat. And you know what happens in the boat? The storm starts raging. He's asleep. The disciples are afraid. They wake Jesus up, and what does Jesus say? "Peace, be still." And the winds and the waves obey. And as soon as the boat comes to shore, Jesus steps out on land, and he's met here by a man with an unclean spirit. If you could just imagine what this man must have looked like. Here he's got blood all over him as he's been cutting himself with the rocks. He's like my 2-year-old daughter. He's running around naked, right? Didn't have any clothes on. He's got the Uncle Si Duck Dynasty beard going on. Body odor. This man is crazy. He is out of control and acting wild. And on top of all that, Mark tells us he's demon-possessed. And some of you are like, "That's kind of describing my spouse in the morning," all right? Now, don't point them out. But this man is a sight to see. In fact, the Word of God tells us that they have tried to bound him, they've tried to chain him, but he keeps breaking the chains. Now, time out just for a moment before we continue in this text. What in the world is going on with this demon possession? Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time this morning on this, but the Bible does affirm that demon possession is a real thing, that demonic activity is real. We have a culture that's fascinated with that these days. Every movie seems to be about a haunted this or a haunted that or cell phones that call you right before you die, and the four-year-old next door that levitates. We are fascinated by this idea of demonic activity. And the Bible says that that's true. I don't believe Christians can be demon-possessed, but demon possession and spiritual warfare is a real thing. In fact, it's more of a real thing than we often realize. But that's not the ultimate point of the Bible. I think Wayne Grudem says it right when he says, the emphasis of the New Testament is not the influence of demons, but the remaining sin in a believer's life. Nevertheless, we should recognize that sinning does give a foothold for some kind of demonic influence in our lives. Here's the point. Demon possession is a real thing. Demonic activity is a real thing. We see it in this text, but that's not the ultimate point. Let me tell you what I think Mark is trying to communicate to us. Jesus, who is a Jewish man, is now going into a Gentile region. This would be like a UVA alum going to Virginia Tech. You know, that's foreign soil. You don't go there. I hear there's a rival that takes place here. A Jewish mindset, when Jesus goes to this Gentile man in a Gentile region, would have been unclean, unclean. You don't go there. And not only that, Mark tells us that there's all kinds of pigs there. Now, I don't know what you think about pigs. You may love pigs. You may think they're sweet. Your favorite movie may be Babe, the talking pig. I don't know. You may be like comedian Jim Gaffigan. Jim Gaffigan says, the pig is an amazing animal. You feed it an apple and it makes bacon. And that's amazing, right? He says, bacon is so awesome that even the frying of bacon sounds like applause, you know? It's just, yay, bacon. You may love pigs. But the Word of God in the Old Testament tells us in Leviticus 14 that the pig was the most unclean animal you could be around. Not only that, Mark tells us this man is living in the tombs. The book of Numbers tells us that any contact with the dead was unclean. Are you beginning to get the sense? It's an unclean man living in an unclean land, surrounded by unclean things, filled with unclean spirits. And that, dear friends, is the condition of every human being. It doesn't have anything to do with demon possession. It has everything to do with the fact that outside of Jesus Christ, you are living in a spiritual graveyard. Outside of Jesus Christ, you are dead. You are unclean. Now, I know in our culture of self-help and positive thinking and I believe I can fly kind of world, this kind of thing isn't a popular message, but I tell you folks, it's the message of the Word of God. Our theme verse this weekend for Disciple Now was Ephesians chapter 2, verses Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Listen to what it says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Romans tells us there are none righteous, no, not one. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we see this demon-possessed man, we don't need to see demon possession. We need to see the spiritual condition of every single one of us in this room apart from Jesus Christ. Here is a man with an unclean spirit, but I got great news for you. He comes and he talks with a man with an unmatched strength. Look what happens in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. And a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." And he gave them permission. And notice what happens. The unclean spirits came out. They entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000, and rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned. Jesus cast these demons out of the man into this herd of pigs, and they run down into the sea. Now, remember what Mark is showing us here. One chapter earlier, Jesus is calming the storm. Right after what we're looking at this morning, Jesus heals a woman and a daughter, a little girl. Here, Jesus is casting out demons in a man. What's the point? Here's the point. Look at me, folks. The point is, Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, and He has the power to change any situation. He can say to a storm, "Be quiet," and it listens. He can say to demons, "Get out," and they get out. He can say to someone who is sick, "Be healed," and they are healed. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God with the power to change any situation we face. He can defeat demons even when the ratio is 2,000 to 1. And He doesn't need a sword. He doesn't need a gun. He doesn't need a bunch of sissy disciples. All He has to do is say the word. I used to train dogs. I don't train dogs anymore. I'm trying to train kids, right? Amen. And I'd always laugh when I would see people trying to train their dog, and they'd be like, "Sit. Come on, sit. Please, sit." And some of you laugh because you know that's you when you're talking to your dog. "Please, please." Jesus doesn't have to say please. When Jesus speaks the word, hell shudders. Because He's the Son of the Most High God. And this man with an unclean spirit meets a man with an unmatched strength. And notice what happens. He becomes a man with an unbelievable salvation. Look at what Mark describes in verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and the country, and the people came to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus. And notice what they observe. They saw the demon-possessed man and the one who had the legion sitting there. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. They were afraid. And look at verse 18. He was getting out of the boat, and the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. You've seen the before and after pictures, you know, like Jared at Subway. You know, here he was before all the weight loss or the home improvement, home edition, where you see the home, what it looked like, and then what it looks like when it's been changed. Here's a before and after picture. And what a beautiful, amazing picture this is. We see this man, the same man who was there at the beginning of this passage, and notice the difference. Before, he was naked. Now, he's clothed. Before, he was wild. Now, he's just sitting there at peace. Before, he was begging Jesus to leave. Now, he's begging Jesus if he can be with him. Before, he was living in the tombs. Now, he has new life. Before, no one could subdue him. But guess what, friends? Jesus just did. What a picture of conversion. Christian, is there anything going on in here this morning? Are you overwhelmed at what God has done in your life by saving you from sin? We talked about last night with the students, the Apostle Paul, who was saved by the grace of God, as we're all saved by the grace of God, never got over that grace. What a picture of conversion. This man has been radically changed, and what a picture it is of our own lives if we know Jesus. We were naked in sin. We've been clothed with the righteousness of God. Amen? We were dead. God has made us alive in Christ. We were wild, living life how we wanted to live it. But now we have peace through Jesus Christ with God. I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6. This is such a beautiful picture of what the gathering of the church really is. This isn't about tradition, a Sunday morning routine. Listen to what Paul says. He says, the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then I love the next phrase, and such were some of you. But you were washed. Amen. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. This gathering this morning is a gathering of people who were dead in sin. But if you know Christ, such were some of you, but no longer, dear friend. You've been changed in the power of God. John Newton, you may be familiar with his name. If you're not familiar with his name, you no doubt know the famous song that he wrote, Amazing Grace. John Newton, before he was a Christian, was a slave trader. In fact, he estimated that he transported about 50,000 slaves across the Atlantic. And after he became a Christian, he said that he could still, like he'd wake up at night and still hear the screams of those slaves. And out of that, he wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and on and on. John Newton, right before he died, reflected on his life, reflected on who he was, who God had made him to be, and here's what he wrote in his journal. I am not what I used to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be, but I am not who I was. And it is by the grace of God I am what I am. Have you, dear friends, been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God? There are some of you in this room. You have struggles in your life that no one knows about. There are addictions. There's loneliness. Some of you are worried daily about your children and your grandchildren. And some of you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this morning, He can set you free. He can change your life. Because the identity of this man is the Son of God. And He can wake the dead. And then let's look how this story ends. Not only do we have a man with an unclean spirit who meets a man with an unmatched strength and becomes a man with an unbelievable salvation. Oh, dear pastor, there's a lot to say for the church of Jesus Christ today in these last two verses. And when he did not permit him, he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And when he went away, he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Do you know what the natural response for people who have experienced the grace of God is? They go tell people about the grace of God. Do you know what the response is for those who are thirsty and they go and they drink of the living water? They think of people in their lives they know who are thirsty who need to drink the living water. Or let me say it this way. People who are fired up about Jesus are fired up about telling other people about Jesus. We make evangelism so complicated. And for Jesus, it's so simple. And listen, I feel like I've spent half my life in education. I'm not anti-education, but Jesus doesn't say, take a class and be trained. What he says, you have a testimony of the grace of God in your life. Go home and tell it. Go tell people what I have done in your life. And this is the call of the Bible to those of us who have been reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. There's the power of God. There's the waking the dead. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself. And, follow me, he has reconciled us and given us the ministry of reconciliation. You cannot separate true salvation and the passion for evangelism. You just can't. Why? Because the Bible doesn't do it. It won't let you. And there are some of us this morning that need to start by being reminded of the grace of God, how far God has reached down and saved your soul, what he's pulled you out of. And when you start becoming amazed and you marvel at what God has done in your life and you marvel at your own salvation, I tell you, evangelism will naturally follow. And you say, well, where do I start? Well, Jesus tells this man to start simply by going to his family. Move me. Move me. Where is God moving you? Of people in your family, friends, people that you work with, your network. Do you see yourself as God placing you in that specific context for simply the purpose of being a testimony of the power of God in your life? What do I say? Tell them what God has done for you. Charles Spurgeon says this, and then we'll close quickly. Spurgeon says, so much better than I could say, oh, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay, and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. God has called us to an unbelievable mission, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to implore to everyone, everywhere, believe, believe, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let me give just a couple of points of application and we'll close. Dear church, if you want to make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ in this community, you're going to have to be willing to go to the unclean. You take Mark chapter 5 from a Jewish mindset in that day, you don't go there because there's people there not like us. But Jesus doesn't see ethnicity, Jesus sees lostness. Jesus sees people hurting. Jesus sees a man who's dead and he needs life. And he's not afraid to take the boat and go there for the sake of this man's salvation. Are you? Are you willing to go to people who don't look like you, who don't talk like you, who have a different skin color as you, who have a different family background as you? I tell you, we will not be about the kingdom of God until we are willing to go to the unclean for the sake of the gospel. Two is we have to be willing to sacrifice. You know what nobody talks about, Pastor, in this passage often is the guy who had the 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of money. I mean, in those days, that's like a life's worth of savings. But Jesus thought it was worth losing that for this man's salvation. I wonder if you would be willing to sacrifice, and if you are, sacrificing greatly for the work of the gospel, so that we can tell people everywhere, here is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, and how your life can be changed by him. I would encourage you to be ready for different responses. There is an aspect of this text where the man who's been changed wants to go with Jesus. But what did some of the other ones say? No. That man scares me. Because Jesus will mess up your life. And I told the students this weekend, I hope Jesus does mess up your life. Gets you out of that routine of just living your life and gives you new eyes to see life from God's perspective. And then lastly, dear church, I would say, as I've challenged the students and labored this weekend to teach them, don't ever underestimate the power of God. Amen. Don't ever underestimate the power of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I pray for you that the power of God is unleashed in this place to do things in this place that only God can do. You would not be able to define it by your pastor, by your staff, or by anyone else in this church, but you would say, God worked, God showed up, and God did what only God can do. I implore you, have you experienced the power of God in your life? If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, we're about to have a time of response. Would you come, take your pastor by the hand and say, I want to experience the power of God for salvation. And maybe you're here and you're struggling, you're a Christian, but something's got a hold on you, something's got you in chains, and you would say, dear pastor, I'm praying, God, set me free, set me free. Or maybe the challenge is simply to go out into these streets and to tell your family and your friends and everyone in this community about the amazing power of God. And I tell you, the same spirits that were threatened on a Gerasene shore will be threatened on the streets of your neighborhood. But greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Let's pray.